Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 19 through 34 tonight, and I've entitled it, Curbing Our Concerns. Jesus is preaching and teaching here, and he says in verse 19, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or, What shall we drink? Or, Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Thought, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Jesus is teaching here, and of course we've heard this passage so many different times, probably quoted it several times to ourselves or as a cross-reference in the middle of a message, that we're kind of desensitized to just how radical this really is. Take no thought for your life. That's like all we think about, right? But we find Jesus teaching us some things about what we value and where our focus is as Christians. And notice he talks about, first of all, depositing your wealth. Depositing your wealth. Starting in verse 19, he talks about that. And he talks about, first of all, the provisional or temporary bank, the provisional bank. He says in verse 19, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't hoard up or pile up or keep up treasures for yourselves on earth. Our time and our energy should not be wasted on the accumulation of stuff or of wealth. And money isn't the problem here. Jesus is saying it's the pursuit of money. It's wanting more. It's wanting more money or more stuff. It's hoarding it to ourselves and finding security in our nest eggs, in our hedge funds, in our in that security blanket that we've made for ourselves out of stuff and out of money and out of provisions. But that security net just so happens to be full of holes, as Jesus is going to say. But we as Christians are not to lay up for ourselves on earth. Ironside said that he who is in touch with eternal realities can well afford to hold earthly possessions with a loose hand. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. But he says, don't lay up things on earth. Why? Because that provisional bank is a perishable bank where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We put a lot of confidence and a lot of stock in stuff. And it's here one day and gone the next. We have absolutely no guarantee that everything that we have accumulated will not disappear at a moment's notice. All of us probably know someone who lost everything in a fire. All of us might know someone who lost everything in 2008 in the stock market or something like that. We're just not guaranteed to be able to keep all of the stuff or all of the money that we have. Take Job, for example. In one day, Job, a godly man, had everything taken from him. In one day, he was probably one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest men, in his day, and in one day was gone. Planning for the future is wise. It's a good idea, and that's not what Jesus is teaching against, but trusting in our riches instead of putting our confidence and our faith in God isn't such a good idea because they're not near as stable as we thought. For example, there was a bank. And in this bank, inside the vault, there was a steel chest with 10 million rupees in it, the equivalent of about $200,000 in cash money in India. And they went into the bank and they opened up the chest and termites had eaten the contents of the chest. They had been struggling with termites in the bank itself. They were in the walls. They were eating the furniture. But nobody for a moment thought that the termites would go into the vault, into the steel chest, and eat $200,000 in our money worth of cash. It was an expensive meal. But in a moment, it was just all gone. Moth and rust corrupts. Thieves break through and steal. In Jesus' day, that expression, thieves breaking through and steal, was a very poignant one because literally you could dig through a house, break in and steal. If you remember, they lowered a man through the roof of that house to get him in front of Jesus. Thieves literally could break through your house and steal all of your things. And so he says, that wealth, those riches, that stuff that you put your confidence in, it's so temporary and perishable, but then he talks about the permanent bank that we can deposit into. He says, but, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You're actually instructed here in this passage to make deposits into your heavenly bank account. How do you go about building heavenly wealth? There's no drive-through around here that you can, you know, make a deposit into your heavenly account. Well, are you investing your time in things that matter for eternity? Are you investing your wealth? Why is it depositing into a heavenly bank to invest your time for the ministry, for the church, for the Lord? Well, instead of going out and trying to make more money or accumulate more stuff, you're giving time to the Lord. You're investing time in the things that matter for eternity, investing your wealth, investing your efforts, your availability. What are you investing in? What are you spending your time on? And does it last for eternity? We need to be careful to be sure that our resources are being laid up in heaven. We're laying up those heavenly treasures. Is that thing that we're focusing on so much, is it doing anything to advance the kingdom? Is God's work really being done? You can't take earthly treasures with you, but you can send them on ahead, has been said in so many different ways by so many different preachers. And we treat heavenly treasure as if we're just going to get there one day and wow, look at all this. Like we're going to be surprised at the treasures in heaven. And we have no idea what it's going to be like. And to an extent, we don't. But Jesus makes it clear that you don't have to really be surprised with eternal rewards and riches because you can spend this portion of your life sending it on ahead. We treat it as if it's something that we just don't know whether we're going to have or not. But he says, no, make heavenly deposits. Why? Because in heaven there's no corruption. Eternal treasures are eternal. They can't rot. They can't rust. There won't be any potholes in the streets of gold. Right? Way different for us, Michiganders, but your heavenly bank account, if you will, it can't be hacked or robbed. They can't order things with it. These investments will pay eternal dividends, and that's way better security than you have in anything here on earth. Missionary Jim Elliot, that gave his life trying to reach natives with the gospel of Christ, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's what Jesus is saying. There is a permanent bank, and you can be investing in that bank. Another reason for this is the produced bias, Jesus says. For in verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The more you focus on heaven, the more you invest in heaven, the more you're focused on the kingdom and about eternal things, the more focused you're going to be on the things of God, and the more your heart will be tied up in the things of God. Think about saving for retirement. When you're in your 20s or you're in your 30s, it doesn't seem like a big deal. You know, man, this is years away. Do I really need to cut money out of my paycheck now to invest in, you know, I mean, that's like 30 years down the road. But if you're in your 60s, your 401k, that's a whole different thing. You're looking forward to that. You're looking forward to reaping the benefits of all of your work and being able, you know, to have more time or do something different. And heaven is kind of like that in a small way. Because by focusing our efforts on the things of God, we start to long for the day when we get to reap the benefits of those rewards. I can't wait to get there and to see what that heavenly treasure is like and what kind of interest it's accumulated for all of eternity. There was a man by the name of Robert Arthington. He lived very, very conservatively. He just had one single room. He cooked all of his own meals. He was very generous, gave tremendous amounts of money during his lifetime to missions. And when he died, his estate was worth about $5 million, and he willed all of it to missions. And when they were going through his belongings, the few of them that he had, they found a letter from a missionary that said, "If I were in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make the floor my bed, a box my chair, and another my table, rather than the lost should perish for the lack of the knowledge of Christ." And Robert Arthington, having gotten that letter from that missionary, determined, "I can do that. I can live in such a way to where I can give everything possible to help to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Then Jesus goes on to describe the proper brightness in verses 22 through 23. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus is using the eye, the human eye, to illustrate spiritual focus. The word single means focused. It means healthy. Looking at an object and seeing the object for what it is. A person who has 20/20 vision sees the world as it is. It's not blurred. It's not out of focus. I just had to do, you know, one of those physicals where you cover one eye and you cover the other. And I don't know if I really have better than 20/20 vision or if I'm just a really good guesser. Because I was guessing at that lower line, but I got them all right. So, but the person that has 20/20 vision sees the world as it is. LASIK just amazes me. LASIK eye surgery is a refractive eye surgery that uses lasers to fix your vision. It's an outpatient procedure, meaning that you can go home the very same day. What LASIK does is it corrects refractive errors, which happen when your eye can't bend light as it's supposed to. It leads to blurry vision. And so LASIK helps you see more clearly by correcting the way your eye bends light. After LASIK, many people don't need glasses or contacts at all. You can go in with glasses and walk out with clear vision. It's incredible. Some people only need them in certain situations, like driving at night or reading. And LASIK, what it does, it changes the shape of your cornea, the outside surface of your eye, to improve how light hits the retina inside. And it allows you to see more clearly. To see an object clearly, you need all the parts of your eye to work together. It's like kind of like an assembly line. The cornea is the first step in making the product, and if that person messes up, the entire process is messed up, right? And so when light enters your eye, it first goes through the cornea, and if that shape of your cornea is bending the light the wrong way, It sends everything out of focus. And so, using lasers, doctors reshape that surface of your eye, and it allows the light to take a proper path. LASIK can treat nearsightedness, farsightedness, astigmatism, and presbyopia, which I had to look up. That's where it's hard to see things that are really close to your face. It can fix all of those things, and it usually takes 30 minutes or less. And most people have 90% of their best vision possible after the procedure. They're able to drive in safely and everything for their next day follow-up visit. Just incredible. But if that surface of your eye is in any way out of alignment, it hinders everything. And it sends everything out of focus. The word evil means hampered or impaired. It's an eye that's not functioning properly. It results in poor vision. As with bodily vision, the man who looks with a good sound eye walks in the light and sees everything clearly. So a simple and persistent purpose to serve and please God in everything makes the whole character consistent or bright. As an impaired eye, or an eye that looks not straight and full at its object, sees nothing as it is, so a mind and heart divided between heaven and earth is dark. What is Jesus saying? He's using the eye to say Christianity is a life of focus. You can't be distracted and caught up with worldly things and still be focused on the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." We're told that Christianity is a race. A race cannot be run effectively if there's no clear goal in mind. And what do athletes do? They focus on that goal. Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He is our focus. He is the goal in our race. And then notice the proper boss. Jesus uses another illustration. He says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Have you ever worked under two people at once? It's miserable. The first thing you want to know is, okay, who's my boss? Who do I have to listen to? Whose word matters to me? Who is the real boss in your life? Because Jesus is saying you can't work for two bosses. You can't be focused on worldly treasures and heavenly treasures at the same time. One of them is in charge. When we get caught up in the pursuit of stuff, or we find our confidence in our things or in our wealth, we lose sight of heavenly interests. And those things start calling the shots in our life. You can't look at two things at once. You can't serve two bosses at once. And then notice, not only are we making deposits, but Jesus talks about dealing with worry. Dealing with worry. Again, he says to consider your focus. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" So he says, consider your focus. The body, the life, is so much more than just your everyday needs. He says, take no thought for your life. He doesn't mean don't do anything about those priorities or don't be wise in meeting those needs. But he does say that those things aren't our main focus as Christians. He says, consider the fowl, the birds. Consider the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He says, consider the fowl. They can't provide food for themselves, so my wife buys it for them. Right? Some of you are in that same boat. No amount of work supplies the birds with their daily needs. There's the story of the little red hen that, you know, bakes her own bread and all of that. None of my chickens have done that yet. They don't work to supply their daily needs. They just go out and they find the food. That's what the birds do. We have been given the ability to work and provide for our own families, and yet we forget the fact that God, who provides for the birds, has also promised to provide for us. Isn't the life so much more than just your daily basic needs? Jesus says, consider the fowls, consider the flowers. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the little that grow, not a spin. We put so much consideration into how we look and what we will wear. But the flowers don't make or buy clothing. It's the time of year where flowers are starting to spring up. And just overnight, you know, we walked out and there's daffodils in the front flower bed. They're going to be very cold this week. But nevertheless, they just popped up and they're gorgeous. God made them beautiful. If God put so much thought into the appearance of the flower, which doesn't last very long, how much thought do you suppose He has put into your life? Into meeting your needs. And so Jesus says, curb your fears. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or the nations, or the, as the Jews would think of it, the heathens seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need all these things. Take no thought means to take no anxious or threatful thought. Don't worry about these things. Don't be anxious over these things. The world is consumed with these things because what do they believe? That there's nothing else to live for. That the ultimate goal for the world is to accumulate all the stuff that they can possibly accumulate. And then once they get to the end of their life, figure out who's going to get it and leave a legacy. But we know so much better than that. God knows your need and He knows your cares. And so don't have anxious or fretful thoughts over those things. And that allows us to change our focus. To change our focus, verse 33. But, Jesus says, what should we be concerned about? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Ironside said, it's not seek for the kingdom, but put the interests of God's kingdom first in your life. It's not seeking for the kingdom, but rather it's working for the kingdom. It's focusing on, is my life bringing glory and honor and praise to the Lord? Am I serving my Savior as I ought to be? George Mueller is just one of my, if Christians have heroes, he's one of my heroes, in that he was such a man of simple faith. I was reading his autobiography, which is really just his diary, and he was saying, I'm thanking the Lord for answered prayer. And I just got so tickled by this because the first thing on his answered prayer list was, the Lord woke me up at 5 a.m. this morning, which I prayed for last night. That's just so simple, isn't it? Simple, childlike faith. And yet, that man lived by faith in such a way that God did incredible things through him. He became under this conviction when he was a pastor at a church not to take a salary anymore. He took these verses personally. And so he decided to tell his church, I'm no longer going to take a salary. I'll just live off the free will offerings of God's people. And he also had a personal conviction that he would never tell anyone what his needs were. And he was strict about that. If somebody wrote him a letter and said, basically asked him, how much money do you need? He wrote back and his letter would be, we are trusting in God to provide our needs. He would not give specifics unless someone really pressed him. And he just prayed and expected God to meet the needs, and God did. And in teaching on this passage, this is what George Mueller wrote. He said, do you make it your primary business, your first great concern to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are the things of God, the honor of His name, the welfare of His church, the conversion of sinners, and the profit of your own soul, your chief aim? Or does your business, or your family, or your own temporal concerns in some shape or other primarily occupy your attention? If the latter be the case, then, though you may have all the necessaries of life, Yet would you be surprised if you had them not? Remember that the world passeth away, but that the things of God endure forever. I never knew a child of God who acted according to the above passage, in whose experience the Lord did not fulfill His word of promise, all these things shall be added unto you. Do we seek His kingdom? Do we know His righteousness? Because in seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, the righteousness of God, Jesus says, all the rest will be provided for you. He cares for us. We can't add a cubit to our stature, or else we would, right, Eugene? If we could add a cubit, we would do it. Amen. But yet, God cares. Luke 12:29 says, seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. We read this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, your conduct, your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can be content as Christians in a way that the world never can, because we have our Heavenly Father to depend on. Worry is rooted in doubt. Don't worry. And then we can concede our future to our Heavenly Father. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worry is borrowing trouble from tomorrow. And how many times do we fuss and worry and fret over something that never actually happens anyway? Take no thought for the morrow. Tomorrow will have plenty to worry about. Don't worry about it ahead of time. Philippians chapter 4 is a great passage on these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. Don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What things are honest and true? Things that you know to be a fact? Things that God has promised you in His Word, that He will take care of you, that He will meet your needs, that if you'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all of these things will be added to you. What things are not true? I'm going to end up under a bridge somewhere if things are so bad. That's not true. And we do that, though. We worry and we fret over things that they're not true. They haven't happened yet. They're not true. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I wanted to leave you with another quote from George Mueller. Again, if you don't know his story, it's just a fascinating one. God used him without ever taking an offering to provide housing for thousands of orphans with countless building projects. And his whole life story is the story of answered prayer. In this passage, George Mueller writes that Jesus' advice, His commandment to His disciples is, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. The meaning obviously is that the disciple of the Lord Jesus, being strangers and pilgrims on earth, that is, neither belonging to the earth nor expecting to remain in it, should not seek to increase their earthly possessions and whatever these possessions may consist. This is a word for poor believers as well as for rich believers. It has much a reference to putting shillings into the savings bank as to putting thousands of pounds into the funds, or purchasing one house or one farm after another. It may be said, but does not every prudent and provident person seek to increase his means, that he might have a goodly portion to leave his children, or to have something for his old age, or for the time of sickness, etc.? My reply is that it is quite true that this is the custom of the world. But while thus it is in the world, and we have every reason to believe ever will be so among those that are of the world, and who therefore have their portion on earth, we disciples of the Lord Jesus, being born again, being the children of God, not nominally, but really, being truly partakers of the divine nature, being in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and having in prospect an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, ought in every respect to act differently from the world. And so in this particular also. If we disciples of the Lord Jesus seek, like these people of the world, after an increase of our possessions, may not those who are of the world justly question whether we believe what we say when we speak about our inheritance, our heavenly calling, our being the children of God, etc.? Often it must be a sad stumbling block to the unbeliever to see a professed believer in the Lord Jesus acting in this particular just like he himself would act. Consider this, dear brethren of the Lord, should this remark apply to you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what was a real comfort to me was verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's easy, I thought, in reading that verse. It's easy to trust in that verse when you have a salary and you're comfortable and things are convenient. But if overnight God were to remove all of those things, could I still focus on the kingdom and trust in his word?